Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a series of programs on the subject of the healing of the man who was born blind, and today's program is a continuation of the previous one. Now, in the previous one, I explained two very important ceremonies that took place during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the festival that is taking place during the time when this healing occurred. The Lord Jesus healed the man who was born blind on the eighth day of the festival, the last day of the festival. And in the previous program, I explained two ceremonies. The one ceremony that I would like to review, just because it is so important for what I'm about to describe to you, was the outpouring of the water. Every day during the festival of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would descend from the temple and descend to the Pool of Siloam, where they would acquire some water, and they would carry that in a great procession up to the temple, and they would pour it out before the base of the altar. This was a significant ceremony during this festival. And because of this ceremony, a lot of the people would place their tabernacles in a location where they would have a good view of this path between the Pool of Siloam and the temple. They would want to place their tabernacle in a location where they would have a good view of this, because this was a significant part of the festivities that were taking place during this time. Now, it was on the last day. It was the eighth day of this festival. It's my opinion that the priests already acquired their water and walked down and back up from the Pool of Siloam, and so the people were starting to get ready for the festival to come to an end. This was the eighth day. It was a Sabbath day. They were expected to be within good remote proximity of their tabernacles, and so the whole nation of Israel was there as required by law, and they were there with a reasonable view of this path between the Pool of Siloam and the Temple Mount. The Lord Jesus heals the man who was born blind. He sent him to the Pool of Siloam to wash the mud off of his eyes. Now, in the previous program, I described what the man would have lived his life with. He would have lived his life with the condemnation from people and from God because of the belief that he was blind as a divine judgment because he committed a sin in his mother's womb, probably kicking his mother out of anger or out of animosity. That is what they taught, and I explained this in the previous program. And so he has been told his entire life that he is blind because it is a divine judgment of God, and God saw that this was necessary because he's the kind of person whose society needs to be protected from, because he is an evil, wicked, sinful person to the extent where God has to intervene and make sure that he cannot see in order to protect society from him and the kinds of things that he probably would do to them. That's how he was perceived his whole life up until this day. The Lord Jesus tells him that he was not born blind for this reason at all, had nothing to do with this at all. He was born blind so that the works of God should be revealed in him. This is found in John chapter 9, verse 3, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Then he sends him to the Pool of Siloam. Now, when he washed his eyes and he could see, take a moment to consider what he would be experiencing. The first thing that I would like to mention is that he has never seen anything in his entire life. He's never seen anything. And now his eyes have been opened and he is able to see the world. He is able to see the people who rejected him his whole life, the people who condemned him his whole life. He is now able to see them. He can look at them and see them. see the expressions on their face, the look in their eyes, as he's now able to confront people with what has happened to him, that he has been healed, he has been vindicated, he has been declared righteous by God himself. It being a divine judgment from their perspective, it being a divine judgment, it would require the divine himself to set the man free from this divine judgment. A demon certainly couldn't do this. An evil person certainly could not participate in this, have anything to do with this. It would have to be God himself. He was told that if he was ever to be healed, he would have to be healed from the divine himself. And if he did this, he would be doing this as a manifestation of himself as the Messiah. The Pharisees taught that if you were born blind, your only hope of ever being able to see would be if the Messiah himself comes and heals you, because he is the divine manifestation of the divine. This is one of the reasons why the Pharisees did believe that the Messiah would be God manifested in the flesh. They would at least testify to an extent that this would be the case, that he would at least be a manifestation or an expression of the divine because he would perform this miracle. This is one of the ways that they would know that the Messiah was in their presence, because he could perform a miracle that would set someone free from a divine judgment. A divine judgment that they believed was taking place. The Lord Jesus expressed that this was not a divine judgment at all, had nothing to do with judgment, had nothing to do with the man's sin, and certainly not with his parents' sin. It was so that his works could be manifested and testified of through him, revealed in him. But it's important to understand the perspective of the people, even though it might be wrong. Understand their view, understand their perspective, understand how they would have seen him, how he would have been perceived by the people, and how he would have seen himself. But now, he has been healed of his blindness, he can see, and so everything is different. Everything is now different. Now, he can go before these people with conviction, with fortitude, with a testimony that he is not who they said he was for his whole life, that he has been healed, he has been declared to be righteous by God, more so than they perhaps, because he has a miracle that has been performed in his life. Do they have a similar miracle that they can claim that has been performed in their lives that would perhaps compare? This changes everything. Changes everything in his life. And do you suppose that he washed his eyes, was able to see, and he just went out and walked around a little bit and just mingled with the people a little bit? No, I would suspect that at that very moment, he would have expressed a tremendous amount of joy and excitement. And I seriously doubt that he would have walked out of that pool before he would have testified to everyone who was within hearing distance of his voice, as loud as he could make it, that he was blind, but now he can see. I believe it would have happened quickly, very fast, and word would begin to spread throughout the entire city where the entire nation of Israel was represented. On this day, as people were preparing to pack up and go back to their homes, they were there in Jerusalem, and this news would begin to spread. And it would spread rapidly, considering the significance of this miracle, what this implied, what this meant. It meant that the Messiah was there in their presence, and the whole nation would know about this. In John chapter 9, in verse 7, it says, "And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now he went back, most likely, to where he was in order to find the Lord Jesus and express his thankfulness. That is what I would expect. That's certainly what I would do. And so I'm assuming that that is what he was doing. He was coming back to where he was. This time he can use his eyes to find his way instead of using his hands or asking for help from somebody else, he comes back seeing. Now, I believe that by the time he got back there, word would have already spread. But it says in verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. That's in verse 12, John chapter 9, verse 12. I don't know. He quite likely went back to where he was, expecting to find the Lord Jesus there. He wasn't there. Jesus had left. So he really doesn't know where he is. Well, what do they do with this man? What are they going to do with him? Well, a miracle has occurred. The Messiah has been revealed through this miracle. This is a significant moment in the history of Israel, and it took place on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles at the Pool of Siloam. The man is probably not very far away from this pool, and they are going to take him up to the temple. What path do you suppose they're going to use to take him to the temple? It's most likely going to be the same path that the priests walked up and down every day for the previous 7 days. This is the eighth day. They walked up and down this path, and the whole nation has configured themselves in order to have a visual of this path. And now, on the last day of the feast, instead of seeing a procession of priests, they are going to see a procession of people. I believe it's reasonable to say that there would be a procession of people, because not only did these people take him up to the temple, but I am confident that there would be a lot of other people who would want to go up there and see what would happen as a result of this miracle that has taken place. The entire nation of Israel, on this Sabbath day, preparing to return to their homes, would see this procession of people bringing the man who was born blind up to the temple. He has been healed. He can now see, and the whole nation is watching him walk up to the temple. And I'm confident that by the time he got there, the Pharisees, the priests, the entire religious leadership in the nation of Israel would have adequate representation there, waiting for his arrival, that they would have been well informed in advance, that word would have spread so fast and would have gotten to them to the extent that they were ready. They were assembled. They were there to welcome this man, and you could see him, or at least I can visualize, I can imagine what it would be like for him to walk up to this temple. He has never seen anything in his entire life. This day was a day full of things to see, and he would see the magnificence of this temple and all the people and all the festivities, all the things that he knew about but never saw with his own eyes. He would be ascending to this place to testify of what happened, that he is not who they said he was, that he is a different person, that the works of God have been revealed in him, not in them, but in him. And he is there to testify of the miracle that has occurred. He is there to be welcomed, or at least he can assume that he's going to be welcomed by these people. He is there to be a part of the nation in a way that he has never been before. He's going to be recognized for his righteousness. He's going to be recognized for the mercy that God has given to him. He's a new person in this nation, a new person in this community. And he is going there, and I would expect that he would go there with great enthusiasm, with great conviction, with great excitement, great anticipation, that he is now going to be officially recognized and a part of the entire nation, and the whole nation is there to witness it. Is that how he was received? From what we have described here, he certainly wasn't received that way. Things didn't turn out as well as I suspect he probably was hoping they would turn out. They didn't turn out very good for him at all. Continuing to read in verse 13, in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, it says, "They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." The division would be caused because of such signs, because of a sign such as this. This was a sign of the Messiah. This was a sign that they taught would be a sign of the Messiah because they described the blindness as a divine judgment of God. So the only one who would set him free from the divine judgment of God would be the divine himself, and the manifestation of the divine, according to their beliefs, was the Messiah. This was a messianic miracle according to their beliefs, according to their theology that has occurred. Now the Lord Jesus is nowhere to be found around here. There's no evidence that he was in the temple at this time. He may have been observing from a distance, but we don't see any evidence of him being there in order to assert himself and to assert his messianic claim. He didn't do this for that purpose. He did this in order to meet the personal need of the man who was born blind. The man didn't even ask him to heal him. Jesus just did it. But this creates a division within the Pharisees because some of the Pharisees would see what had occurred. They would see that the man can see. He was blind, now he can see. They can see that he can see. And so there is a division. Why? Because of the way that he healed him. Not because of the fact that he's been healed, but because of the way he did it. Because he made mud and put it on his eyes. It was the making of mud. It was the work of healing that he performed. That was a violation of their law because he could have waited until the following day because the man's life was not being threatened. He could wait till the next day and do the healing then. But this was offensive to the Pharisees because they wanted to say that this is how we observe the Sabbath law, and if you don't observe it in this way, then you are not of God. But there was a division because of the evidence that was put before them. In verse 17, they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." Now, this is a situation. This is a different situation than what he probably expected. He is there. Before all the Pharisees, before all these people who told him all these things about being born blind his whole life, he's there, he has been healed, he is the living testimony of the living God who has performed a miracle, the Messiah is present. I believe he was expecting to be received in one way, and now he's starting to see that maybe he's not going to be as accepted as he thought he was for this brief period of time in his life. He's now standing before all of these religious leaders. They're evaluating him, and they're going to question him about his beliefs. And as he sees that there is a division, he can now see that there might be great risk in what he says, in what he testifies of. Because it's quite probable that he knows that if he says that Jesus is the Messiah, then they are going to cast him out of the synagogue, as they proclaimed they would do to anyone who claimed that he was the Messiah. So before he would be going up there in order to confront them with the testimony of the work of God, and now instead he is being confronted with his testimony that if he says that Jesus is the Messiah, then he is going to be rejected. He's going to be rejected instead of accepted by these people. So what does he say? In verse 17, he said, "He is a prophet." He plays it safe. He doesn't say he's the Messiah. He says he's a prophet. Well, it's not a lie. He's telling the truth. It's true. He can say that he's a prophet because Jesus was a prophet. He was the prophet of prophets. He was certainly fulfilling the role and the office of a prophet. He didn't say he is the Messiah, not yet, but he does say that he's a prophet. So he's getting close, but he hasn't stepped over the line entirely so that he doesn't violate their law, because apparently this is going to be an issue because they are not necessarily willing to acknowledge that this miracle shows that Jesus is the Messiah. Puts the man in a very awkward situation. So in verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they probably were nearby because they would have heard what happened to their son, and so they probably would be there in order to see what would take place in the temple and to welcome him and to see him and to begin to have a new relationship with him. This would be an exciting moment. So they called his parents. They probably did not have to wait very long. His parents came in and testified in verse 19, and they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he was Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Being put out of the synagogue was a serious matter. It's not like you could just go to the next synagogue. In our modern age today, if you get kicked out of one church, you can just go to the next one. No, at this time in history, if you were kicked out of the synagogue, then you were considered to be unacceptable in the entire nation. People wouldn't have anything to do with you. They wouldn't do any business with you. They would not trade with you. You could lose your job. You could lose your livelihood. You could find it very difficult to the extent where you may consider leaving the country to start a new life somewhere else. That's what it meant to be kicked out of the synagogue. So the risk was substantial. It was high. They were not willing to testify, and you have to consider the fact that they did not necessarily see Jesus do this, and so they could not be legitimate witnesses concerning the healing anyway. But they could at least testify that he was born blind. They could do that. So even though they were afraid, they did do the right thing and say that he is going to have to testify on his own behalf. He is of age. You can speak with him, but you can anticipate that he probably heard what they said. Seeing his parents for the first time in his life, and this is what he sees. He sees his parents who are more afraid of the religious leaders to the extent where they could partially reject him. They could partially reject him. He has seen them with his own eyes for the first time, and he sees them defending him in this way, by saying, we don't want to have anything to do with this. This is between you and him, not us. We're out of it. I think they might have had a discussion about this afterwards. It would be interesting to see what kind of conversation they would have for the first time after he's able to see them with his own eyes. It would have been quite interesting, I'm sure. But regardless of that, what I want you to understand is that the man is now standing alone. So in verse 24, it says, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? They certainly expressed their frustration at that point. But what's important to consider is that in verse 24, they said to the man, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, you could take this in a couple of different ways. For example, you could say, make sure you give glory to God because this man is a sinner. Make sure you give glory where glory is due. That even though this man is a sinner, God has healed you. We'll acknowledge that. We'll say that, especially considering what we believe with regards to the divine judgment, and now you have experienced a divine healing. But this man, we're not willing to say that he had anything to do with it. He is a sinner. He is not a part of this at all. That's one way to view this, which is probably the case. But there's another way to view this, and that is for him to say, give God the glory because this man is a sinner. We could suggest that, to a limited extent, that they are saying this as a contradiction. We'll give glory to God because we have this sinner who has performed this miracle. And that, of course, is absurd. But that is what I hear when I hear them say that. They're saying, let's give glory to God because we know that this man is a sinner. He has performed this miracle, so let's give glory to God because this miracle has been performed by this sinner. That, to me, is ridiculous. It simply makes no sense. But it is something that I could hear them say. I could hear this from their words, from their attitude, from the way that they respond to the situation at hand. So what happens next? Well, what happens next is that this begins to look like a trial. Now, the situation is different. Before, it was a matter of simply determining what were the circumstances of the healing. But now, it is going to become a matter of whether they are going to acknowledge that this man is going to be accepted in the community, or if they are going to reject him, because if they don't reject him, then they may have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. So this quickly becomes a trial, and I will explain this in the next program.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937. Or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Thank you.